Haggai chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 1, and we'll read these verses responsively down to verse number 8. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, and to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build a house, and I will in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. And we're going to look tonight, this will be the title, kind of the direction we're going. And we titled this, Considering God and His Work. Considering God and His Work. Kind of thinking about as we finish out 2015, this is the last Sunday night of this year, and thinking about 2016, and we want to do something for the Lord in 2016. We're thankful for the blessings of this year. We have the same problems in some ways that every church has. I was thinking as Brother Choma was leading singing, I was thinking, as often I do, for some reason, usually starting to preach, a lot of times I think about, I guess the way my brain works, I think about sitting out there as a teenager, back in Emmanuel Baptist. It's kind of usually what I think about, and I'm always kind of surprised that the Lord chose me, called me into the ministry, and then has enabled me for this period of time. But I, as we're sitting out there, I think, you know, same thing I remember Pastor Darnell saying. I'm sure every church I've been in, I've heard the same thing. Number one, the first complaint is, everyone wants to sit on the back row. Remember this Pastor Darnell said, he said, if I ever build a church, it's only going to have one row. A back row. He said, and when people come in, they're all going to sit in the back row, and then immediately seatbelts wrap them and grab them, and it immediately comes forward. And then another one pops up in the back. I remember him saying that. And I'm sitting there as a teenager thinking, you know, what's the big deal? And it really is no big deal. It's just an oddity of every church. There's nothing wrong with the back row. I mean, if that's the kind of Christian you are, I mean, there's nothing. But anyway. Just teasing. But anyways. Nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that's the same. But the thing, really, you think about church. Every church will say the same thing. Sunday morning is always the best attendance. Now, I don't know why this is, but it's true. Probably every church in America. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Now, I don't know why. No one's really have figured out exactly why it is. I mean, it's the same place, same group of people, same guy for the most part. Same Bible, same God, but not always the same crowd. And I'm not sure why that is, but I tell you this, people say, well, you know, maybe we just shouldn't have church on Sunday night, because no one's going to show up. Well, you showed up. I showed up. I can guarantee you this, if there is no church Sunday night, I can guarantee the attendance. Zero, okay? I don't know about you, but when we've gone out, my wife and I have gone out, and we're away from home out a lot of times in Mississippi, which is strange. Mississippi, I mean, they're literally church, not a church on every corner, okay? There's like three churches in every corner. They're fighting for the corners. I mean, it's just, I go down the road, and the last time I was there, I said, look, Mom, church. Look, Mom, another church. Look, Mom, and we were just talking about all the churches. I mean, there's just churches everywhere. But come Sunday night, we have a hard time finding a place. You know, first of all, it has to be a church that actually preaches the Bible. But of those churches, I mean, we have had a hard time finding churches Sunday night. Now, I know this, we don't have church, attendance will be zero. So I'm thankful for those who come Sunday night, but it's just the same thing, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's our problem, it's the church, the problem of every church. We just keep struggling at it, keep praying, keep working at it. So there's a lot of things that go on in our church, like in other churches. But I do think this, the Lord has blessed us. We're looking at pictures, Becca and I, she's working on something for our 10th anniversary coming up in April, a project. And every time I look at those pictures, I always think, you know, the Lord's been good to us. First, some of the pictures were back in our dining room days. And looking at that crowd, and I still remember standing there, and I'm, you know, of course I'm the pastor. God will provide! God's going to bless us! That's what I'm saying. This time I'm thinking, what in the world? Oh, what's going to happen, man? 10 years now, I'm still going to be in the dining room. God will, who knows? But the Lord has been good to us. Every time I walk in here, I realize how good God has been to us. And He is. And those with us and down on the corner. I mean, we're thankful for that place down the corner, but I'm glad we're not there now, because we're there now, we'd be in trouble because they're getting ready to tear the building down. That would be really bad. But the Lord has provided, and I'm thankful for it. And God has given us folks over the years. And some have come and gone for different reasons. We think of Ider, who's gone on to heaven. We think of Nancy Roadhamel, Lori's mom, has gone on to heaven. Jim Ox. X-Line. Jim X-Line, who we reached to the nursing home, who was here faithful up until his passing. And others have gone on to heaven. Others have moved away. Others are not here with us. But we're thankful for those that the Lord has allowed us to reach. And this morning, you know, never get used to someone getting saved. You know, that is a miracle. That someone opens their heart and receives Christ as Savior. And we're thankful every time that happens. And as we think about this coming year, 2016, we're going to preach on this tonight, considering God and His work. Let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, we are thankful for Your blessings upon us. And Lord, we never want to slight You. We never want to somehow ever take any honor and glory from You. Lord, You are a good God. Even in days and times, Lord, when it seems cloudy, when things are confusing, when we don't understand, when Lord, it seems like we can just barely make out what You're trying to do. But Lord, we still know You're a good God. You're a good God because that's Your nature. You're good because that's who You are. You're good. And so, Lord, we're thankful for Your goodness upon us. Now we pray that You'd bless our service tonight. Help our hearts and minds, Lord, be open to Your word. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me lay a little bit of foundation of what's going on here. As we get into the message, as we look at what's happening in Haggai and how it relates to us today. We come to Haggai chapter 1. Israel is in a desperate shape. Now, this is after the captivity. They return back to the land. They're not an independent nation. They're still kind of a vassal state to the Persians. And so they're not an independent country in that way. But they've kind of come together. They've left Babylon. They've come back now to the land there. But they're in a very desperate shape. Now, there are many in that day and age who were probably aware of the symptoms, just like we are today. We say, boy, this is a problem in America, and this is a problem we got here, and this is a problem. So they're aware of the symptoms, but it seems like few were aware of the answer that they should be seeking for. If you think of Israel in those days, their nations, the economy was experiencing great difficulties and upheaval, especially as you read the book of Haggai. All kinds of economic problems going on. There's a general spirit among the people of despair and discouragement. They're a very discouraged people. They're just kind of ready to give up. They just seemed like there was a hopeless situation. But primarily, and this is what we're going to focus on tonight, primarily the work of God had languished. No one had either time or money to do the work of God. Now, during this difficult situation, God raises up two men, Haggai and Zechariah, and He uses them to point the people to the answer. So there's a series of messages. We preached on all of these messages, I don't know, 6-7 years ago or so. So there's a series of messages through Haggai and Zechariah trying to encourage the people, trying to bring about a spirit of revival, getting them back to where the Lord would have them to be. So Haggai and Zechariah begins preaching and begins trying to point the people to the answer. Now the answer is this, that God's people needed, now listen carefully, they needed to return to God, and they needed to return to God's work. It's important you get this. It wasn't simply returning to God, which was an important aspect of it. But he said you need to return to God, but also it's important that you return back to doing the work of God. Now, both of these are critical. If we're simply focused on God and not His work, here's what happens. We become careless and lazy. There's some Christians that way. I don't doubt they're saved. I don't doubt that they have some aspect of love for the Lord and some maybe some thoughts about the Lord, and maybe they're faithful in church, maybe they read the Bible and they pray, but they do nothing for the Lord. And so maybe they have focused on the Lord, but they do nothing for the work of God, and so they're really kind of careless and lazy. People are dying and going to hell, they're doing nothing about it. Christians are struggling, they do nothing about it. The work of God languishes, they do nothing about it. They're focused on God, but not focused on God's work. And so there has to be a both. So we have to focus on the Lord and His work. Now, if you flip it around, it's not good enough just to focus on His work. Because there's a lot of things that just focus on the work of God and don't focus on the Lord Himself. Now, if we focus just on His work and not focus on the Lord, we become carnal and lazy. It's the Lord that creates a spirituality involved in His work. It's not enough just to do things for God. We got to make sure we're thinking about the Lord and focus on the Lord as we do these things. Now, just as an aside, we'll kind of do several sides in the message. But as an aside, the thing that has distinguished our movement, talking about independent, fundamental Baptist, with all the other adjectives that we add to that, okay, what has distinguished our movement is a focus on both. That we need to be focusing on the Lord, and we need to be focusing on serving the Lord. Both of these are critical, and both of these are important. Probably one of the important verses about this is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a, what? Living sacrifice, holy acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So the Lord expects that we, as His children, serve Him. Okay, you're not saved to sit. You're not saved to spectate. We're saved to serve. Every believer is supposed to be doing something to serve. This is your reasonable service. In other words, the Lord says, it only makes sense. I saved you. I rescued you. I bought you. I redeemed you. Whatever description you want to give, I have saved you. Now, there should be some response to that. And the response isn't sitting in our hands saying, wow, golly, isn't this great? The response should be, I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to be busy doing something for Him. This is your reasonable service. But the next verse says this, but be not what? Conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, it's not good enough just to serve God in the flesh, or serve God carnally. If that was it, well, here's what we would do. We'd have a circus every Sunday. I'd bring a rock band in and have all kinds of things going on just to draw a crowd, and we could count the noses and say, boy, we got 3,000 here today. But that's not the work of God. The work of God is not an MTV show. The work of God is not Ringling Brothers, Barnum Bailey Circus. The work of God is focusing on the Lord and trying to reach people to get them to focus on the Lord. And so it's not enough simply to focus on God. We've got to focus on His work. Not good enough just to focus on His work. We have to focus on the Lord as well. In essence, it's this. Here's what's made our movement our movement. Service and separation. People ask me, what's different? I mean, here's this church and here's that church. What separates our movement from all these other churches? Two words. Service and separation. That we, as a body of believers, believe that we're supposed to be separated from the world. We're not going to... Now, you say, well, not everyone believes that. I tell you, and I read these things sometimes, and I think that they're... You know what the onion is? No, not the thing you cut up and put in your food. I'm talking about... there's a website, and it's... Actually, I think it used to be written. What's the word I want? Satire. It's a satire. And they take news articles and they make fun of things and they're not real. Sometimes I read these articles, I think, this has to be a satire. But they're real. There are churches that have, watch this, Bible and brew night. Bring your Bible and your favorite beer. You say, really? I'm saying really. That's what they do. That's carnality. That's not what the Lord has called us to do. And so we believe in service, but we also believe in this idea of separation, of holiness and a purity to the Lord. Now, this is what the Lord expects from us and wants from us and needs from us. To be a people that's focused on the Lord and focused on his work. Now we come back to Haggai chapter 1. The great object lesson that Haggai and Zechariah uses is the incomplete rebuilding of the temple. 16 years prior, some of the Jews, a portion of the Jews, had returned from Babylonian captivity. Now, when they return, if you study the Bible, you'll find they were very excited. Boy, we're coming back. We're coming back home. We're going to rebuild the temple. We're going to reestablish our religion. Boy, we just can't wait to get home. Boy, and they were excited. They were chomping at the bits 16 years ago. They're excited about the opportunity to return and eager to see the temple rebuilt. But what had begun with such anticipation had come to a screeching halt. Obstacles had arisen. First, political. Then, moral issues, moral obstacles. And then, finally, economic obstacles. Now, when you get to Haggai chapter 1, now the work was sitting idle. No one was rebuilding the temple. And God's people were discouraged. Now, as you read Haggai chapter 1, and the Lord begins using Haggai to preach to these people and challenge them about considering the Lord and considering the Lord's work, as he begins challenging them, they began, as always, they began having reasons, or a better word, excuses for not doing what God has called them to do. Everyone has an excuse. I mean, no one usually says, yeah, I'm not going soul winning because I hate God. No, they say, well, I'm not going soul winning because of, and they come up with some excuse. Yeah, no one says, well, you know what, I don't read the Bible because I don't believe it. People say, I don't read the Bible, and they come up with some excuse why they don't read the Bible. I'm talking about believers now. Now, nobody, now let's go back to Haggai, nobody was denying that the work should not be done. No one was saying, no, don't read the bill. If you don't took a few went around and said, should we rebuild the temple? Yes. Should we rebuild the temple? Yes. Should we rebuild it? Everyone agreed. The temple needed rebuilt. Everyone agreed to it. But no one was doing it. Of course the work needs doing. That's what it said. Now watch this. Of course the work needs doing. But not now. Yeah, of course. We need to serve the Lord. But I just don't have time right now. Of course we need to be busy. But you know, someone else needs to do it. I just can't do it right now. And the delay, they said, was justified by the nation's poverty. It seemed like, as you read the book of Haggai, it seemed like that all of their time and all of their money was being used just to sustain themselves. Now watch this, we're going somewhere. And they had nothing extra to give. It's not that they hated God. It's not that they didn't want the temple rebuilt. They were saying this. It takes every dime I have and every minute I have just to survive. I don't have anything extra to give to the rebuilding of the temple. I have no extra time. I have no extra money. It takes everything I have just to make it in my own life. Does that somehow strike you as odd? Because the Lord doesn't get extra. He gets the first. You get the extra. And this really became the problem. They were looking for what they had left over to give to the Lord. And the Lord's saying, no, you don't understand. I come first. Then you take the extra and you make do with that. So there became an issue here with these people. There was a false reasoning going on. And all their reasons, as you begin studying Haggai, were simply excuses and lies. Go back with me to chapter 1. Let me explain now from the scripture. And look at verse 3 with me. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, watch this, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house, talking about the temple, this house, lie waste. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You see, they were claiming they had no money, they were claiming they had no time, but the Lord says, no, this is an excuse, this is a lie. If you're so poor, and really, there no doubt they were poor, but if you're so poor, you're not so poor that you aren't building your house. You're not so poor that you're not completing your home. You're not so poor that you're not providing for what you want and for what you want to get accomplished. You're not that poor. You're only poor when it comes to the work of God. You're not too busy to do what you want to do. You're not too busy to go where you want to go. You're not too busy to have all of your hobbies and all of your activities. You're only too busy when it comes to the work of God. That's what he was saying. See, all their reasons were actually excuses and lies. Their problem, now listen, here's a sermon in one sentence. Their problem, therefore, was not poverty, but priority. That was their problem. Their problem wasn't they didn't have. Their problem was the Lord wasn't the focus. They had put themselves in their own homes, their own goals, their own dreams, their own desires. They put themselves ahead of God and His work. I think this is the important thought that we need to stress as we think about the Lord and think about the Lord's work. God's work languishes. Now watch this. Now we're moving to today. Talking about the work of God today. Okay, in the day and age we live in. God's work languishes today, not because we're short of money. That's never been the problem with the Lord. He has a cattle on a thousand hills. People say, well, you know, if we had money we could do. No. Money's not the issue. Okay? I'm not saying that we're rolling at it, and I'm not saying the Lord's going to give us millions. I'm simply saying that's not what stops the work of God. God's work does not languish simply because we're short of money, or short of time, or short of personnel, or short of opportunity, or short of need. But God's work languishes because we're short of priority and effort. In this context, God uses Haggai now to preach a message with a recurring statement. Go back with me to Haggai chapter 1. Here's what the Lord says to them. This is the whole message of Haggai. Look at verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, watch this, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. Think about how you're living. Think about your priorities. Think about the effort you're putting in. Look at verse 7. It says the same thing again. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider this. Think about this. Put some thought behind this. How are you living your life? How are you taking care of the work of God? These considerations should be made considering the Lord and His work. And each of these considerations the Lord gives us here in Haggai chapter 1 should cause us to rethink our priority on the Lord and on His work. Now, to this evening, I'm going to give you three of the things He talks about considering, and as it applies to us, hopefully, tonight. Go back with me again now to Haggai chapter 1 and notice the first. Here's the first thing he tells them to consider. Now therefore, thus said the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. There's a couple different ways you could go with this, but here's the way we're going to go tonight. Number one is this. Consider the instability of life. When you think about the Lord, you think about His work, first thing we need to consider is the instability of life. Now this theme of this instability of life is taught often in the Bible. Jesus Himself taught it in Matthew 6. He said this, verse 19 and 20, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and what? Steal. You know the verse. But lay up for yourselves treasures where in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So why not? Why am I considering my ways? Consider this. If all you're doing is focusing on the here and now, if all you're doing is building your kingdom and investing in what you're doing, if it's all about you, what he's saying is this, there's a very instability of life. You have no guarantee these things that you're going to hold on to these things. You have no guarantee that this is going to be a long-term thing in your life. Hold your place in Haggai. Let's go to a couple other places quickly. Proverbs 23. It should be old hat to us. But don't let old hat cause us not to consider. Just because you heard it 100 times doesn't necessarily mean that everyone's living it. Even the person who heard it 100 times. Proverbs 23, look with me in verse number 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. In other words, you might think you have them, but you turn around, they're gone. We'll see some stories about that in a moment. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look with me in verse number 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. With goods increase. In other words, you're never going to have enough to make yourself happy. If your idea is, if this is your excuse, as long when I get enough, then I'll start investing in the Lord's work. You'll never have enough. There's enough never exists. If you're looking to get enough, you'll never get enough. You'll always want something more. You know, if you get one car, and by the time you get that paid off, you want another car. By the time you get it paid off, you want another car. Sometimes before you get it paid off. Okay? When goods increase, they are increased to eat them. And what good is there to the owners of saving the beholding of them with their eyes? You buy all these things, you gotta buy insurance on these things, you gotta take care of these things, you gotta wash these things, clean these things, house these things, garage these things, put them in your attic, put them in your basement, put them in storage units. You're always taking care of them. So you have these things and it takes more money to take care of them. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There's a short evil which I've seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begets a son, and there is nothing in his hand. Talk about how quickly they're gone. Back in 2009, I wrote these three statements down. I used them somewhere in a message back in 2009. I dug them back up because these things just kind of jump out at me when I think about it. Some of this you might be familiar with. There's a lady, maybe you're familiar with this story. This is like 6 years ago. There's a lady, she was a beauty queen in Brazil, Brazilian beauty queen. And remember, some years ago, there was this flesh-eating, seemed like in the news always this flesh-eating disease. And this beauty queen caught this flesh-eating disease. I'm not sure all the details. But she went in a hospital, and a lot of times you don't go in there early enough, and then by the time she got in there, she was in bad shape. In 1 month, okay, beginning of the month to the end of the month. And she went in the beginning of the month, and pretty soon they had to cut her hands off. Because it was just taking over her body. And they wouldn't stop there, and they had to cut her feet off. And by the end of the month, she was dead. Now think about this. This is a beauty queen. They just had some beauty pageant that they messed up on. I don't know, I guess you heard. It was supposed to be one lady and there was another lady. This is what the world's, wow, look at this woman, she's so beautiful. That's what they said at the beginning of the month. By the end of the month, she has no hands, no feet, and they're putting her in a grave. That's how quickly things change. That's what the Lord is saying. Why are you living for this world? Things change so rapidly. You better be investing in the work of God because that's the eternal thing. There's a lady, and for some reason I always jump at these illustrations because I just think they're so interesting. Marine Ebel, I think is her last name, or it might be Ebel. Marine, we'll just say Ebel. She had this is back in 2009, she had $7.3 million in investments. She was making $400,000 a year just on investment income. So if you ask her, let's say it was December 1st. December 1st, how much money you got, Marine? I got $7.3 million. How much you make this year? $400,000. By the end of the month, her investments had turned sour. She had zero in the bank and had to get a job cleaning houses. That's what the Lord is saying. Why are we living for money? Why are we living for this world? We better consider the Lord. We better consider His work because all these other things are gone before you know it. Let me give you just one more. I remember writing this down. This is an interesting statement. And you remember we just recently... We just recently got over our, it's hard for me not to laugh and say this, we got over our economic downturn. It's kind of funny because I don't think we have, but that's what everyone's telling us. You know, everything's back, everything's sunny, and you know, our president walks on water and he's made everything right. You know, there's a chicken in every pot, a car in every garage, everyone's happy, everyone's got the phone, everyone's got health insurance. We're all peachy king, hunky dory. He has solved every problem. There's no more global warming, global cooling, global neutral. Everything's perfect now. So we're told. But before that, these perfect days, remember there was a back 2008 or so, there was a big downturn. In 1 year, because of the economic downturn, they looked from 1 year to the next. There was $14.5 trillion erased. That's 33%, a third of the value of all the world's companies put together. In 1 year, it was gone. erased off the books because of the economy tanked. But the Lord is saying, why are we living so much for these things? You say, well, I gotta make sure everything's taken care of. I gotta make sure I have my pension. I gotta make sure I have my life insurance. I gotta make sure I have all the cars taken care of. I gotta make sure my house is taken care of. I gotta make sure my retirement's taken care of. And we spend all of our time doing all of these things. They're not evil things, but we put all of our time and energy in these things. And the Lord says, you leave these things go. These are the eternal. Lay up treasures in heaven. These things are gone before you know it. And then what do you have? You don't have this, and you don't have rewards in heaven waiting for you. Do what you got to do to take care of your family, but you better make sure you're investing in the Lord's work. You better make sure you're investing what the Lord would have you to do. Now, the instability of life, when you think about this instability of life, when I say all this, like, oh, what does that mean? This woman lost her life, and this person lost all their wealth. The instability of life is not a cause to fret or fear. It's a cause to consider how we're investing our lives. Okay? It's not wrong to build your house. It's not wrong to take care of, you know, if you got grass, you ought to cut it. If your house needs paint, you ought to paint it. You know, if your car needs oil change, you ought to change your oil. You got to take care of it. Okay, I understand that. There's certain things in life you take care of. That's just being a good steward. But let me tell you, the Lord should never come second in those things. If we're going to struggle, we ought to be struggling to take care of what we got. We shouldn't be struggling to serve the Lord. We should say, I serve the Lord, and then I find time to take care of what I need to take care of. The Lord should come first in these things. Consider the instability of life. Then there's a second thing he says. Look with me, Haggai chapter 1. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house. Notice what he's talking about, the temple. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house. Now watch what he says. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Not only do we should consider the instability of life, but number two is this, consider the promise of blessing. God is saying that blessings come, just like we spoke in Sunday school this morning. Blessings come as we make the right choices. What God is saying is this. He's saying, listen, consider, I will bless you. There's no guaranteed blessing just because I changed the oil in my car. Well, it might help my car, not engine not to blow up, but there's no guaranteed blessing. But there is an eternal blessing by investing my life in the work of God. That's the blessing of it. There's an eternal blessing. When I see the Lord, we talked this morning about the rapture. The rapture's gonna happen, you know that? Now, I don't know what day, but the Lord knows what day. And if we could go to heaven and see this big calendar in heaven, somewhere in the calendar of heaven, there's a date circle, okay? And it says RAPTURE. Don't forget. And so there's a big day in... Just kidding about that. There is a date circle in the calendar of heaven. Jesus is coming again. It is a sure thing. Amen. And we're going to face him. And one of the questions he's going to ask us is this. What did you do with what I gave you? Well, I built a house. He said, but what did you do for my work? That's where the blessing is. What are we doing for the Lord? Are we investing in his work? So we consider the promise of blessing. How often we want to blame everything else for why we're not serving the Lord. Remember a fellow in the Bible? His name was Cain. Remember that fellow? Hold your place in Haggai. Let's go back and look at him just for a second. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Look with me in verse number 6. It's the first book of the Bible. Chapter 4. All right, verse number 6. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Now, notice what he says. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. There's a lot of, again, things taught every time we read these verses, but we're trying to focus on what we're talking about tonight. And so what the Lord is saying is this, Cain, there's no reason to be upset. If you want blessings, then obey the Lord. If you want blessings, then do what is right. God has no pets. God doesn't say, okay, I love Doug Vogel. I'm going to bless Doug Vogel, okay, because I just love Doug Vogel. But here's Barry Sellers. I don't care what you do. I ain't blessing you. That's not the way the Lord is. The Lord is not, what's the word I want? He's not a respected person. That's exactly what I want. He's not a respected person. Okay, the Lord treats all of us. He's saying, here's what he said to Cain. Cain, you want a blessing? Do what Abel did. But Cain didn't want to do. Cain wanted to do what he wanted and God to bless it. Sometimes we're that way. We want God's blessing by doing what we're doing. And God says, no, I'm going to bless you, but I want you to invest in me. I want you to invest in my work. That's where the blessing is. Don't blame Abel. Don't blame the Lord. Cain, look in the mirror. God promises to honor those who honor Him. And God wants to honor those who honor Him. But God is waiting for us to obey Him. I'm going quickly here because I want to get to the third one. So God says, consider the instability of life. Consider the promise of blessing. And here's the third one. Number three is this. Consider the reality of chastening. Now, let me just tell you. Just put the jelly in the bottom shelf and just tell you how it is. When you start out, let's back up. Most people get saved. The vast majority of people get saved. Not because heaven is so sweet. They get saved because hell is so terrible. They don't want to go to hell. And by the way, that's a good reason to get saved. Because the Lord doesn't want you to go to hell either. And most, now, and hopefully as you grow as a Christian, you become more and more enchanted with the Lord, more and more enchanted and enthralled with heaven. That's great. That's how you ought to grow that way. But that's not where it starts. It starts with, boy, I'm a sinner and I'm headed to hell. I don't want that. Lord, save me. That's a good way to start. And sometimes, in our Christian life, a very similar thing happens. We don't start serving the Lord because we want His blessing as much as we are running or trying to escape the fact of His chastening. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I was a kid, a lot of things I did that was right to do, I didn't do because I loved my mom and wanted her blessing. It's because I feared my mom and did not want her chastening. I've told you stories before. My brother is 8 years older than me. He thought he was... he grew up watching movies like Billy Jack, if you know what that is. If you is, that means you're pretty old. He watched movies like Billy Jack. He watched, Kung Fu. He thought he was Kwai Chang Kang. That was my brother. My brother had all kinds of stories where he was a... You gotta know my brother. He was a monk, and he went over there and learned Kung Fu. It's like, really? You did? Yeah, I did. No one knows. It's a secret. That's why no one knows. You gotta know my brother. He has all kinds of stories that none of them make sense. But anyways, but he got to a point where he thought he was, now, you gotta, I'm the tallest person in my family. Believe that? I'm only 5'9". I'm taller than both my brothers. I'm taller than my mom. I'm taller than all my sisters. My mom isn't that tall. And my brother's taller. He's not as tall as me, but he's almost my tall. Almost my height. Almost my tall. He doesn't talk much better than me either. He's almost my height. My mom's a little shorter. My mom's just this kind of small lady from West Virginia. But she has no problem taking care of her kids. She told my brother, I won't go into the whole story, should my brother not to do something, they're out, him and his friends are out playing or goofing around, and they were like pro wrestling, you know what I mean? She said, you're going to hurt. And so my brother actually hurt one of his friends. He's coming, his face is all bleeding and everything. And my mom grabbed the belt because she saw it. They're coming in the back door. She grabs the belt and she's waiting for them. So she says to the friend, go wipe your, go clean yourself up. She says, my brother, and pulls that belt and says, you know what I told you. And my brother, 16 years of age, pulled his fist back at my mom. Now, my mom didn't even blink. She said, you know what I told you. He pulled his fist back and she just started wailing. And I saw this 16-year-old, big old, husky, I can beat up the world. He tucked his tail and I saw my 16-year-old brother start running, my mom chasing with the belt. Now, I was 8 years old. Here's what I said. And I said, you know what? I'm scared of my mom. Now, I say all that to say this. It's good to fear the Lord and to run from His chastening. And I think we ought to be thoughtful that the Lord not only blesses us, but He does chasten us. All we're going to do is live for ourselves, and we're going to do all that we want, and we're going to ignore the work of God, there's a chastening hand of God that will come into our life. Go back with me to Haggai chapter 1. Let's look at it together. Look at verse 9. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, upon all the labor of the hands. What he's saying is, there's not only going to be that I'm not blessing you, but I'm turning things against you, and I'm cursing things against you, I'm chastening you, because you're not investing in my work. You're not building the temple. Everything's living into yourself. Now we will consider, this idea of investing our lives and think about His blessing, think of His chastening. Here's what we need to understand. There is no middle ground for the Christian. In other words, we can't decide to be neutral. Well, you know, I'm not going to be against God. I don't think I'm necessarily doing anything for Him, but I won't do anything against Him. That is not a position that's available. There is no middle ground. There is no neutral ground. Jesus said, those who are not for me are against me. Those who are not against me are for me. There's no middle ground here. Okay? The Lord talks about a narrow way. He talks about a broad way. He doesn't talk about a middle way. Okay? There's one or there's the other. And the same God who promises to bless us for obedience also promises to chasten us for our disobedience. Now, let's turn this thing kind of almost in a little, a total different direction. Stay with me. When we think about this idea of chastening, when we think about investing in the work of God, now listen to this, too many times we're waiting to see what everyone else is going to do. When we think about investing, we say, okay, well, I'm going to wait to see who else is going soul winning, then I'll decide whether to go soul winning. That's not how you choose to serve the Lord. You say, this is what the Lord wants, this is what we're going to do. If no one else does it, I'm still going to do it. Why? Because it's right to do. This is what the Lord has called us to do. We're not waiting for everyone else. We're choosing to do what the Lord has called us to do. We mentioned earlier about Sunday night service and Wednesday night service. Doesn't matter. Say, well, if so-and-so is not coming back, I'm not coming back. What does that matter? People ask me, well, you think so-and-so is going to be back? I don't know. But what does that matter to you? Doesn't stop you from serving God. Well, if so-and-so, are they going to tithe? Are they going to give? I don't know, but doesn't stop you from tithing and giving. Well, so-and-so, are they going to work in the ministry? Are they going to be faithful? I don't know, but nothing stops you except you. What's interesting, when you do, like, let's say you're going to have a special offering. And let's say you have a mount you're going to try. Let's say you're trying to raise $500. And you're saying, okay, we want $500 for this project, or let's say it's $1,000. $500 would probably be too easy for us. Let's say it's $5,000. You're good givers. Let's say $10,000. Trying to encourage you here. Let's say it's $1,000. I guarantee you, tonight, if I announce we're going to have a special offering next Sunday for $1,000, maybe not you, but someone in our church would say this. Here's what they say. Well, let me know what everyone else is giving, and then I'll give the rest. Doesn't that sound good? I'll make up the rest, preacher. But that's really, I'm going to tell you why they're saying that. That way they can give as little as they have to give. See, you think, well, they'll give the... No. They're hoping. See, here's how you give. Lord, what do you want me to give? If the Lord wants to give you $50 and there's only $30 lacking in the total, you still give the $50. You see? We had an offering once. This is when I was an assistant. We were collecting money for something. And someone came and someone was said that. And that's why my answer was this. You give what the Lord wants you to give. It doesn't matter what everyone else is giving. It doesn't matter. I think it was like $300. It was a real small project. We're collecting $300. And then he said, well, you know, tell me what everyone else gives and I'll fill in the rest. I said, it doesn't matter. You give. Well, what happens if you, watch it, this is always said, what happens if you get more than $300? God forbid that God would get more money out of it. God forbid that we'd have extra money. That would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? You do what the Lord has you to do. Don't worry about what everyone else is doing. Does it not matter? Now, I'm like you and you're like me. We like other people to be involved. Okay, that's just we're social people. Humans are, you know, sometimes we're like, I don't care about anyone else. That's not true. No one wants to live on a deserted island by themselves. The only thing worse than that is living on a deserted island with Doug. That's the only thing worse than that. And so, no one wants to live on a deserted island by themselves, okay? We all are social creatures. I understand that. But when it comes to serving God, don't worry what everyone else is doing. Do what God has you to do. Just serve Him. Say, well, more people don't come back Sunday night, I'm not coming. Well, that really makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Been in ministry in a while, I'll give you all these stories. We had a guy, he was a mechanic on one of our buses. This is years ago. This is not in this church, a different church. And he was mechanic number two. We'll say Doug was mechanic number one. And mechanic number one was doing all the work, and mechanic number two was helping him. Mechanic number two felt so bad for mechanic number one, he goes to the preacher and says, Pastor, we got to get more people to help this guy. And the pastor got up and announced, we need to get more people to help him. And the next work day, it was still mechanic one and mechanic two. So mechanic two felt so bad for mechanic number one, he goes to the pastor the second time and says this, Pastor, I feel so bad. Mechanic number one is doing all the work. I feel so bad for him. I just cannot go there when he's working anymore because it makes me feel so bad. I'm not going to help him. Does that make any sense? No. Let me tell you what he's saying. I don't want to do it. I just found a good excuse to get out of it. So it doesn't matter what anyone else is doing. We need to say, what does the Lord have me to do? Why? Because I want His blessing and I do not want His chastening. It doesn't matter, because the Lord's not going to bless me if you do it and I don't, and the Lord's not going to chasten me if I do and you don't. I need to do what the Lord has called me to do. Now, go back with me to chapter 1. Let's get to the end of this. Look at verse 14. And the Lord stirred, tell Siri to stay out of my sermon. Siri, I'm not sure what he said. Well, pay attention next time. Apple products. I still, you know, that's an Apple product. What do you expect, right? Buy an Android, be right with God. Okay, and the Lord, look at verse 14, chapter 1. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. That's what it's all about. They got right. They said, we need to get serious about this. Consider our ways. Let's get busy. Let's do what the Lord has called us to do. Now, the result of this considering is that they got busy back in doing God's work. And God's work needs God's people to be involved in it. I made a couple of comments. We're going to be done here. We think again now about the Lord's work. Okay, now I just tell you up front, most of you know this about me, I'm an effort-oriented type person, not a result-oriented. And by that I mean this, I'm more concerned about what I'm doing, not necessarily what comes out of what I'm doing. I'm more concerned about going soul winning than people getting saved. I can't make them get saved, but I can make me go soul winning. Okay? So I'm interested in my efforts more than the results of my efforts, because I can't control the results, but I can control somewhat the effort. And so when we start thinking about the effort of what we're putting into the work of God, here's what we need to consider. Now, ready? We're going quickly because we need to get done. There should be no job beneath us. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you one thing that really kind of shocks me about our church. Where's Brother Schuler? Here's something that shocks me. We do not have a waiting list for people wanting to clean the church. To be honest, that really shocks me. It's the easiest job in the church. Anyone can do it. I cannot tell you, people say, you know, I just, is there something around here I can do to serve the Lord? And almost always I say, well, you can help us clean the church. I'll pray about that, Pastor. There should be no job beneath us. I ain't cleaning no one else's toilet. Don't. And you don't get the blessing. I don't mind, because I'm doing it for the Lord. You know, I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for the Lord, and I trust the Lord to bless it. There should be no job beneath us. And there should be no job that we do not give our best. Now, you may not be the best at it, but you can always give your best. I don't know of any job that I have ever done for the Lord that I could say, well, I'm the best one at that job. But I always want to give my best. You know, there's people who could preach circles around me. I understand that. But when I get to preach, I want to preach the best I can preach. I want to give it my best because the Lord deserves it. There's no job beneath us. I want to do anything the Lord had me to do. You know, let me tell you how I started serving the Lord.
as a teenager back at Emmanuel Baptist. Joe Boyd is coming. This would be like 1981. And Joe Boyd was coming for a revival. And I had the desire to do something for the Lord. And Pastor Darnell got up and said, you know what, we need people to come out and hand out these flyers announcing Joe Boyd's revival. I came out. What surprised me, now I was 16, you know what surprised me? The pastor announced the time, they announced the place, I showed up, and guess who it was? Me and him. I was 16, I said, where's my Sunday school teacher? Where's everyone else at? But here's what I learned, I just need to do what I need to do. I said, well, is it really a big deal about passing out flyers? It is when you're doing it for Jesus, it's a big deal. See, here's what I learned over the years. You ready? The greatness of serving God, ready, is serving God. It has nothing to do with what people say about it. You know, I appreciate when people say, well, that was a good sermon, preacher. I appreciate that. I appreciate they're thinking about me. But that's not why I preach. I don't preach because I'm looking for acceptance or recognition or some feedback. I preach because I want to serve the Lord. And the greatness of serving God is simply, it has nothing to do with applause, nothing to do with recognition, nothing to do with praise. It's simply, I'm serving God. So we consider His work, and we consider the Lord and His work. Here's what we ought to think about. Okay? There's a very much instability of this life. I want to invest in the thing that's going to last for eternity, the work of God. I want to consider the blessings of God, that God has promised blessings for those who do His work, who will spend their life living for Him and serving Him in whatever manner and mode they can. I want to consider His chastening. The Lord will chasten me. The Lord's not going to sit there and let me do everything I want to do and think I can get away with it. I know some believers that no matter, and my heart goes out to them because they just spin their wheels. They're just spinning their wheels. They never get anywhere because all they're doing is living for themselves. And it's like the Lord just keeps pulling the rug out from underneath them. The Lord's not going to let you live and live for yourself and make sure everything go your way. The Lord expects our life to be invested in His work. Yeah, we got to pay our bills. Yeah, we got to take care of our family. Yeah, we got to fix some food, put it on the table. Those things are understandable. But the Lord doesn't get what's left over. We serve the Lord, and then we take that other time we can kind of scrunch together and then take care of what we need to take care of. That's considering the Lord, considering His work.